Thank you for that anointing. We thank you for the anointing to learn and grow and develop in our dependency on you. Lord, I thank you for every person here receiving revelation knowledge. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to change my thinking, challenge my life, move me to higher ground. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
All right, I want you to write this title down. We've been talking, and I see a few new faces, and I appreciate everyone coming. But the entire series has been entitled Dependency on God. That's the theme of the whole series, Dependency on God. And I gave it, I guess, a subtitle called What the Devil Wished You Didn't Know. Because the devil realizes that if we know about dependency, and particularly what we're going to be talking about this morning, that's why I asked Pastor John and Janie that we could do this morning's session, because I didn't see how we were going to fit it in. But particularly in this realm, and write this title down because this is the title of this session. The title of this session is From Weakness to Strength. From Weakness to Strength. And we've been talking about dependency. Last night we talked about grace. And we gave this Bible definition to grace. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. And so when I begin to grow in grace, the Bible says grow in grace. The Bible says grace can multiply. Then what am I doing? I'm growing in God's ability. Everybody say God's ability. See, Jason Peeble's ability is limited. Your ability is limited. I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are, how financially well off you are. Your ability is nothing compared to God's ability. And so God's ability and enabling power can come in, particularly when we talk about areas of weakness in our life. Now, every one of us have areas of weakness. And I want to define weakness in a broad spectrum of the sense of the word. Weakness could also be, and you may want to just jot these down before we look at this passage, weakness could also be defined as a problem. So when I have a problem, that is a potential weakness anyway. So that's a hassle. The prayer request we just heard, dear Lord, you know, if you lose a child in an accident, that certainly would be a crippling or a weakness in your emotions and your whole life. Well, is the grace of God sufficient for that? I remember when my father died about 3 years ago, and I mentioned a little bit about my testimony. I had led my daddy to the Lord. He had been an alcoholic. But my daddy got delivered from alcohol, walked with Jesus for 20 years. Wow. Now, you know, you kind of think you're prepared. I mean, I saw his health going down, and, you know, you want to believe the best. I prayed all the faith prayers I knew to pray. I prayed all the healing prayers I knew to pray. And finally, my dad, I laid my hands on my dad one time, and he took my hand and he just pulled it off. He said, quit praying those healing prayers. I said, Dad, that's the only way I know how to pray. He said, no, the Lord has shown me it's my time to go. Wow. And he started setting things in order and telling me about his business affair. I didn't want to hear that, see. And I remember when my daddy died, there was a weakness, there was a hurt, there was a troubling in my soul. You know, some Christians are not very kind. They'll say, well, you know, we're not supposed to grieve or sorrow. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that we are not to sorrow as the world sorrows. Because why? We have the hope of resurrection. But is God's grace sufficient even in those types of situations? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, there are paradoxes in the Bible. Do you know what the word paradox means? A paradox is something that seems to contradict itself. And, you know, if you just casually read the Bible, I can see why people go away and say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. You know, actually, there are paradoxes. Let me just throw a few of them out to you to kind of set the tone of where we're going with this. For instance, the Bible says that leaders must be servants. Is that not right? The Bible says a leader should serve. That's in Matthew 20:25. We're not going to turn there, but I'll just throw these references out. Matthew 20:25 tells us leaders must serve. The Bible also says leaders must rule. It says they must rule well. That's found in Hebrews 13:17. Well, is that a contradiction? No, it's a paradox. The way you rule is you serve. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you begin to understand these things. Another thing, and I'm drawing some of this from a John Maxwell. Are you familiar with John Maxwell?
Yeah.
He has a tape club. Every month we get his tape. And he is an excellent teacher on leadership principles. And he really got me thinking along these lines. Another thing about leaders that he brought out, which is a paradox, it says leaders must be confident. In fact, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1 over and over, be confident, be courageous, etc. But it also tells us leaders must be humble. You know, is that a contradiction? Is that a paradox? It seems to conflict, but actually there's a spiritual principle and a law there. It says in the Bible, this is a good one, I like it, Hebrews 4:11, you may want to jot this one down. Hebrews 4:11 says, labor to enter into the rest. Have you ever heard that? Labor or work at entering into God's rest. Well, that kind of makes you blink several times, like, huh? That sounds like a God thing, doesn't it? I want you to work at resting. You know, and you sit and go, you're like, you know, when you're first Christian, it's like, what do you mean work at resting? Well, the rest of God means that we are abiding in the vine. That's really what that means. We are restful in God's will and God's plan. We've been talking about that. But we have to work at that, don't we? In other words, times I get agitated and I'm not really happy, maybe with my present circumstances or whatever, and I have to work. What is my work? My work is to catch myself back up and enter into the rest. And so it begins to make sense, you see, when you see these things. Now, this is a paradox when we talk about strength through weakness. And we're going to see this in these scriptures. It seems a conflict. How can you have strength through weakness? Well, it wouldn't make sense if you don't understand what we've been teaching about grace, dependency on God. But when I have a weakness in my life, and I'm using a broad spectrum here, when I have a weakness in my life, it could be a tragedy, it could be a character flaw that I've picked up. Listen, when you live with an alcoholic who curses like a sailor and sticks a rifle in your mouth, you're going to pick up some devils.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't sound fair. I mean, you were just a child. I want to tell you, the devil doesn't play fair. The devil does not wait until you got your driver's license before he attacks you. The devil just soon kill you before you ever come out of your mama's womb. But if you live around an environment of yelling and screaming, you are going to pick up some things in your life that will end up being a weakness in your life. But that weakness, write this down, can become a lightning rod for God's strength. A weakness, when you yield it to God and depend on God, can become a lightning rod. You know what a lightning rod does? A lightning rod is on a building, and if lightning's going to hit, it's going to go to that rod. It's going to go to that rod. And God's strength, we're going to find out, is not attracted to our strengths. In fact, we're going to see that our strengths get in the way of God's power. It's very interesting. What we think are strengths really our weaknesses, and what we consider weaknesses in God become our strengths. It's a paradox. All right, Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin with verse 32. Are you learning something yet?
Yeah.
Verse 32. This is, of course, the faith chapter, and he says in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets." He's gotten through telling us all these wonderful faith stories. And he's saying there's just not enough time to tell all these faith stories. Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." Now notice this in verse 34. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." Now I want you to circle this. "Out of weakness were made strong." There's the principle that we're after. Out of weakness were made strong. Everybody say it. Out of weakness were made strong. So we're going to leave weakness and we're going to go into strength. We can't deny weakness. We've got to face weakness. But we're going to take that weakness and turn it into a lightning rod for God's strength. He goes on and he says, "Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." This is all in the Old Testament, by the way. And it says, "Others." Now here comes the ones who had to die for their faith, martyrs. I'll tell you, there's a special faith and a grace when you don't get delivered. I'd rather be in the first bunch if you just gave me my choice. Amen? But there are times where people die for their faith. And that's just as much faith and grace to do that. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." That means not, that doesn't mean from God. That they were given the opportunity to escape if they would deny their faith. They didn't deny their faith. See, they wouldn't accept that. And so they hung on to their faith and they died for the cause. "That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings," etc., etc. Well, I'd rather be in the first bunch. But if somebody's going to ask me to deny my faith, I'm not going to do it. And I pray that if that time were to come, grace, I would draw on that grace and I would be faithful. Amen. I think we all could have the tendency to be like Peter, and that's where we better recognize that we need to draw on God's ability and God's grace if that time were to ever come. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, now, 1 Corinthians 2. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Basically, I wanted you to see there that principle that out of weakness they were made strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want us to look at another passage that brings to light this whole idea of strength versus weakness, how we can take weakness and go into strength. 1 Corinthians 2, go to verse 1. Again, this is the Apostle Paul teaching. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, this is very important when we study about weakness, because when you study about weakness, you really get into the applying the cross and the resurrection to a situation. This gets into death to self, death to weakness, and we're going to find out death to your own strengths. "For I determined," notice this, determined, circle that, "I determined." You got to make up your mind about this. This isn't something that you just casually think about. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, why would He say that? We're going to find out in a moment. "And I was with you in much strength." Is that what your Bible says? "I was with you feeling very confident about my speaking abilities. I was with you knowing that I could razzle and dazzle the crowd." What does he say there in verse 3? "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," but here comes the strength now, circle it, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Wow. He says, I'm there in weakness, but all of a sudden, the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit showed up. Now, you see, you wouldn't understand what he's talking about unless you did a little research. And I'll save you the time to do the research. If you read the book of Acts, we're not going to turn there now, but you may want to jot it down for your own study. Go to Acts 18, verse 1 sometime. Go to Acts 18, verse 1. That is when Paul first made contact with Corinth, the city of Corinth. When he came into the city of Corinth, where had he just come from? Well, you got to go to chapter 17 of Acts 8. You got to go to Acts 17 and read about that. And some of you will remember this. Do you remember where Paul went to Athens, and there are a group of philosophers in Athens who all they did all day long, it says in Acts 17, was sit around and hear the new philosophies of the day. Paul goes to a place called Mars Hill, where these philosophers, these intellectuals, would sit around and just parade philosophers one after the other in front of them. Paul goes and begins to preach about the unknown God. Do you remember a little bit vaguely about that? And when you're in Bible school, he saw a statue in Athens that was dedicated. They worshiped. They said, "Well, we don't know which God's right, so they worship all the gods." Yeah. And in case they missed one, they had one called the unknown God. And so Paul picked up on that in his message to these philosophers, and he said, "I'm coming to tell you about the unknown God." I thought that was pretty sharp. Yeah. His name is Jesus. And he starts talking about Jesus, but when he started talking about Jesus died and rose from the dead, it says they laughed him to scorn. Basically, Paul got laughed out of town. Now, when I was in Bible school, we studied Acts very closely, verse by verse. And most commentators will say that that sermon was Paul's greatest intellectual sermon, because he was addressing a crowd that expected intellectual argumentation. And it's perfect the way his logic, he comes along with his logic. But you know what? There's an indication, we don't know this is speculation, but there's an indication that in that moment, Paul was trusting in his training as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trusting in his knowledge of the philosophers of the day, because he had been trained in that. He was a very intellectual person. And instead of trusting in the power of Christ, it's possible that he was trusting in his philosophical viewpoints to argue them into the concept of resurrection. They laughed him to scorn. Now, that's not the first time Paul had been laughed at or run out of town, but he left in total humiliation. Right on the heels of that is when he comes to Corinth. Can you now see why he says in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness"? Man, he felt sick at the stomach of what had just happened. You know, if you had a failure, a ministry failure, or a disappointment. Let's call it a disappointment. I don't think there's a failure at all when you present the claims of Christ. But when you are disappointed, then you're a little bit gun-shy the next time. You ever had that experience where you tried something, didn't work, so next time you're just kind of a little fear trembling? Here he comes, and it's amazing, in his weakness and humiliation in a sense, suddenly, look what he says in verse 4, he says that he had the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So again, we see in this passage that out of weakness came what? Strength. Say it. Out of weakness came strength. Now I want you to allow this to begin to sink into your life. Are there any areas of weakness that you have? Let's expand it. Problems. Things that you still deal with. Let me just throw an example out to you. How many of you are familiar with Joyce Meyer Ministries? Look at that. Most everybody. All right, Dave and Joyce Meyer, and I don't want to give the wrong impression that I'm just buddies with them, but we do have a personal friendship with them. And some years ago, before, I tell you, the favor of God has just gotten all over their ministry the past just few years. But before that really happened, I got to know them. I knew her son. I taught her son in a Bible school. That's how that happened. And so that's how the connection came. And I've been out to a dinner with them a number of times, sat down and talked with them. Joyce laid her hands on me. Joyce and Dave laid her hands on my head and prayed for the same anointing on their radio broadcast to get on ours. I received it. Hallelujah. She said, "Would you like me to pray for you?" I said, "Put both hands. Get your feet up there if you can. I mean, I want the anointing. Hallelujah." And so that was a blessing. But I want to use Joyce as an example. You talk about a weakness. You talk about a problem. You talk about a wound. At her own testimony, and I'm not saying anything that's not public knowledge, her own testimony is that she was sexually abused by her own father. You talk about somebody who had a broken heart, wounded, messed up. Well, look what God has done. Look what God has done. God has taken something, a shameful situation. God has taken somebody who by all rights really should be in lifelong counseling and turned this person into a champion of healing the brokenhearted. Now that is exactly what we're talking about. A weakness has become a lightning rod for God's power. But we have to know how to yield to it. See, just because you have a weakness doesn't mean it's going to happen. You have to know how to depend on God and raise that lightning rod up so the power of God can come in there. So there's a perfect case in point. All right, go to 2 Corinthians 12. Just hang a right and go to chapter 12. And I want to get into a passage that is quite an interesting passage. In fact, we're going to spend, I think, most of our time on this passage, 2 Corinthians 12. The passage where Paul talks about what has commonly been called his thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to read from the King James, and then I'll go back and share a little bit out of the Amplified, and we'll talk about this. I'll give you what my opinion is about the thorn in the flesh. You might have your own opinion. Some of you that have read this, you know what I'm referring to. Some of you may not have read this, but Paul definitely says that it's something satanic. It's not godly. He says it's from Satan. Everybody say, from Satan. Now, what exactly it was, he doesn't say. And I think that's by intent, if you want to know the truth. I think it's God's purpose that we not know, because that leaves it open that any weakness, any attack that we have from the enemy, whatever it is on the spectrum of attacks, we can still draw on God's grace. If we knew what it was, we'd tend to say, well, that's the only thing God's grace can cover. I think it was by intent that we're left kind of in the dark about that. All right, 2 Corinthians 12, go to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." You have to realize Paul was taught personally by Jesus. Not just in vision form, Jesus appeared to Paul in revelation. How would you like to have a personal tutor named Jesus? Hallelujah. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." Now, if it stopped right there, I would tend to think from the terminology that God gave it to him. If there was a period right there, I'd say, well, God gave that to him to humble him. But thank God, we learned what the thorn in the flesh is, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So it wasn't God, it was Satan. You need to know that. Thank God that's in your Bible, that's in the Baptist Bible, that's in the Methodist Bible, that's in everybody's Bible. The thorn was from Satan. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now you think about a thorn. We've all had a thorn at one time or the other. A thorn is a constant irritation. A thorn is something that can get infected. A thorn, you know, it's amazing. Have you ever had maybe a thorn in your finger or your toe? And your whole day can be going good, but you're conscious of that irritation. And you want it out, don't you? You want it taken care of. It is a problem. It is a weakness, if you will. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, we don't know how he sought him. I'd like to just play with that a little bit. Did he pray? Did he fast? Did he beg God? The Amplified brings it out a little bit more. He says, three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. And look what the answer is. Verse 9. And he said unto me, here comes his answer. Probably not the answer he wanted. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, those of us that were together last night, and it's okay, look back at your notes. What is the definition that I kind of favor towards grace? Grace is what?
God's ability and enabling power.
Wow, I'm so impressed. Man, everybody's got it. God's ability and enabling power. Say it.
God's ability and enabling power.
All right, let's read that. And he said unto me, my ability and enabling power are sufficient for thee. And here comes the paradox. Please circle this and put a star by it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I tell you, that cuts against the flesh. The flesh does not want to hear that. The flesh would rather hear the Lord say, for my strength is perfected on top of your strength. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that I'm a great basketball player. And you'll hear young people talk like this all the time.
Yes.
And you got to give them room to dream. But my little boy would say something like, Father, I ask that you anoint my basketball skills, raise me up to be the next Michael Jordan, and then I'll give testimony for you. Well, the heart is right. The heart is there. But we're really missing that God doesn't have to have our greatness for him to be great. God can use it if we are great in an area as long as the cross has been applied to it. And we'll get to that in just a moment. If you have not applied the cross to it, your strength actually will be pride and get in God's way. All right, verse 9. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Doesn't that sound backwards? He says, I'm getting excited about my weaknesses. That word infirmities is the same word for weaknesses. He says, I will rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That blows my mind. He says, my weaknesses, my problems, my thorn in the flesh, the attack from Satan is my ticket to God's anointing to come on me. The word Christ means the anointed one. Now, in the Greek there, it says that the power of the anointed one, that the power of the anointing may rest upon me. Let me read to you what the Amplified says. It says that the strength and power of Christ the Messiah may rest, pitch a tent over, and dwell upon me. Do you know what the idea in his mind is? He is, of course you have to understand, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is reflecting back to the temple when the glory cloud would come and rest upon the temple. Do you remember before Solomon's temple they had the tabernacle? And it says when they were led through the wilderness, by day it was a pillar, what, of a cloud? By night it was a pillar of fire. And then in Solomon, remember in Solomon's day, it said the glory of God came in like a fire, so the priests could not stand. They got knocked over. There they were praising and making it one accord. You get the picture of this awesome presence, power, anointing, resting. That's the picture Paul's saying. He's saying that my weakness is the seat of the anointing. That is so contrary to flesh. Flesh doesn't like that. Flesh wants God to anoint strength. Are you getting this? There's a quietness in here, and I believe it's a quietness of revelation. It is soaking in. It is soaking in. Verse 9 again. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, as if we didn't get it, he wants to amplify it in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in. Does anybody have any room for growth in this room? Hallelujah. Let me read to the Amplified. So for the sake of Christ, I'm well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, distresses. That sounds like a bad day to me. Does that sound like a bad day to you? I mean, when's the last time somebody said, how's it going? Ooh, I tell you what, it's been an anointed day. I've had 10 problems already. You'd be going like, that guy needs counseling, you know? What's wrong with that guy? He says, for when I am weak, and let me read to you what the Amplified says, for when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. Isn't that good? For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, and powerful in divine strength. In divine strength. Now let me tell you what I think the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Now, you know, you go to some churches and they'll say, well, Paul obviously had a sickness or a disease. I've heard that philosophy, you know. And, you know, it's hard to say it absolutely wasn't because we don't know what it was. I tend to think, because of the terminology, go back to verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet. Everybody say buffet. All right, everywhere Paul went, he ran into riots. Paul, everywhere Paul went, it was like demon forces stirred the crowd against him, and there was great controversy over the Apostle Paul's ministry. Actually, that was free publicity, if you want to know the truth. Now, I've heard Oral Roberts say this. How many of you realize Oral Roberts has had a very controversial ministry? I mean, you either like Oral or you hate the guy. There is no in between. And Oral used to say this when I was a student there, and it kind of, you know, when you're a student, you know everything, you know what I'm saying? And you're a student, you haven't really experienced a lot of real life yet, and so it kind of, a lot of this stuff went over me. But reflecting back, Oral used to say that the controversy that hovered over his ministry everywhere he went was a gift that promoted his ministry. He said that actually the controversy was used by the Lord to exalt and promote the healing ministry in America and around the world. You have to realize Oral was the first guy that ever took the healing power of God on television. Oral drug a tent from city to city. Some of you older ones may remember those days when Oral would come even to Marietta. One of his last crusades was up here in Marietta. I would give anything if I could go back in time to that crusade. Yeah. But there was always controversy. There were always people that called him, you know, a charlatan. The papers would write him up in different ways. In Australia, he literally was run out of the country. Yes. They took the car that he and Evelyn were in. Actually, Evelyn was in the car. He hadn't gotten in there yet. And they thought he was in there. They rocked the car. Shame on the Australians. They rocked the car and almost turned the car over with Evelyn in it. They literally shut the crusade down. People brought guns to the crusade, shooting them in the air. It was an absolute chaotic mess. And Oral left totally feeling shamed from Australia. And right on the heels of that, Billy Graham went and had a very successful crusade. And so, Benny Hinn wasn't around back then. That would have been a lot years later. Here's what happened, though. Oral, reflecting back, that was the birth of the charismatic movement in Australia. And when I was a student, the Australian charismatic ministers invited Oral back. He didn't want to go back. He told me, he said, I don't want to go back. They invited him back, and they repented to Oral for the sake of the nation of Australia.
Wow.
And presented him with a plaque and said that that crusade that he had was the birthing of the charismatic spirit-filled movement in that nation. That's amazing to me. So, you know, what we view as a total defeat or disaster in the Spirit, what it did is it caused the ones who were charismatic to stand and to gel. It caused the whole nation to evaluate, is this of God or not? I'll tell you another one, Lester Sumrall. How many of you remember Lester Sumrall? Lester Sumrall had a tremendous ministry in the Philippines. And he cast a demon out of a young girl. And this was written up through the whole nation. They had pictures of a girl who was bitten by demons. Bite marks would just appear on her. This is all documented. They had her in a mental institution. And they had her locked away. They knew that she wasn't doing it herself. They gagged her. They bound her. But yet bite marks would appear on her. He goes in there and casts these demons out of this girl. She is totally delivered and in her right mind. It was this major controversy in all of the papers and everything in the Philippines. God used it in a mighty way to bring many to Christ. And through that, Lester Sumrall established a church which is still in existence today in the Philippines. I tend to think, because of the terminology, because in other places Paul talks about being buffeted by false brethren and the riots and so forth, I believe that the messenger of Satan to buffet him were demon spirits that stirred up Judaizers. Everywhere Paul went, the Judaizers would always be there to oppose the Apostle Paul and cause controversy. Actually, it worked for him, and he probably, like any of us, wished it would go away. I don't want this controversy, but he wouldn't have been a success that he was. That's my view. Now, you might have a different view, but that's my view. Now, I want to apply this. I want to apply this to the practical, everyday realm of our existence. What are we saying in this? I'll give you another example. My life. I grew up with my dad, who was an alcoholic, cursed like a sailor when he was drunk. Well, even when he wasn't drunk, cursed pretty much like a sailor. And gambling. I can remember laying down on my bed, and my dad would have these, not bridge parties, poker parties. And it wasn't fun poker, you know. And for a lot of years, somebody pulled out a deck of cards. I still to this day don't know how to play one game of cards. I think I played Go Fishing one time. That's all I know. And there was just an aversion in me. Little things, and I don't know if you can relate to this. Whenever my daddy would drink, he would eat peanuts. Did you know for years, I could not go to a baseball game. And let's say I would be sitting with you guys, and you'd do something silly like order a bag of peanuts. If that odor would come by me, it would just bring back such horrible memories in my life. Can you relate to anything like this? We go through things at times that wound us and hurt us, and these become weaknesses, they become traumas, they become problems in our life, and we just want to, you know, avoid them, and we're ashamed of them. Well, part of what happened, by the way, I'm healed now, and I love to eat peanuts, you know, if I go to a game. But I'll let you buy me a bag. But part of what I'm saying is this. I picked up a temper. My dad would explode on me at times with a violent temper. And so, you know, the first thing that you say when you grow up, I'm sure you're going to relate to this, is I'm not going to be like my parents. How many of you have ever said that in this room? Uh-huh. And the older you get, you start going, how come I'm just like my parents in this area, you know? And some of it, I think, is just learned behavior. Some of it could be generational curses, quite honestly. But this explosive, and I began to see in my life a tendency at times. I'm a Christian, spirit-filled, called of God, minister of God, but all of a sudden I would just lose my temper and explode, and then I'd be ashamed of myself. I'd go into a cycle of depression, and you know, here, you know, and down you'd go. Well, finally, I just had enough of this. I had to do something about it. I couldn't just like wrench it out of me. What am I going to do? Am I going to quit the ministry? Go live as a hermit? That's not going to do anybody good. What am I going to do? I have to put the cross to it and declare myself dead unto that thing and put the resurrection to it and ask God to make that weakness into a strength. So that the next time that same scenario comes by, I become the most gentle person you can imagine. Now I will tell you what happened I did a little skip. I did a little dance. We were at the dinner table, and I can remember Ryan was a little fella, and I'd been learning about this, and every time that this temper would start to rise up, I'd say, thank you, Lord, that I am dead unto this. I apply the cross to this, and I believe that this is going to become a strength in my life. That's basically what I'm teaching here. You have to determine to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified in that area so the power of Christ may rest upon it. And so Ryan turned the milk over at the table. Now, if I had done that when I was a little boy, I would have gotten a lecture. You're no good. Why'd you do that? You've ruined the meal. And some of you can't imagine this, but this is the kind of environment I lived in. I remember I asked for the salt one time. I got the backhand. After that, you don't need salt anymore. Just forget the salt. You know what I'm saying? And so Ryan turned the milk over, and momentarily I felt a flush come to me. And it was such a liberating thing. When I felt the strength of God come in me, and the first thing out of my mouth was, that's okay, Ryan, it's just milk. Now, that seems simple to you guys. For me, I jumped up and grabbed the rag. I was just like, hallelujah, yeah. It's just milk. Dump the rest of it out if you want to. I mean, I was enjoying cleaning up the milk.
Yeah.
And you know how little children are. He was sitting in his high chair, and he was started crying, and I went over to him and I said, Ryan, I said, we got plenty of milk. That's not a problem. Daddy has turned milk over many times. Don't worry about it. Just, you know. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere was discharged. Why? The strength of God was there. Now, that may seem like a little thing to you, but there was a weakness turning into a strength. A weakness turning into a strength. And all of us have areas like that or situations. Now, I wish everything was as simple as milk being turned over. And everything is not as simple as milk being turned over. I want to throw some examples to you that I've confronted that, quite honestly, I just thank God that I've not had to apply grace in that area, but some people have. For instance, on the radio, our broadcast reaches across prison walls. I get letters all the time from prisoners. I get letters from guys who are in prison, and we get letters from ladies who are in prison. And our policy is we always send them a free tape. They don't have any money, so we send them a free tape. And you have to watch that. We had one that said, send me all your tapes. Well, I can't send them all my tapes, you know, but I'll send them a free tape. And once in a while we can send a set, you know, if our finances are there, we'll send them a whole set. And we ask them to circulate them and so forth like that. But in these letters, you will sense them saying, I'm not going to be happy until I get out of prison. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
That's a weakness. That's a problem. Call it what you want. I'm not going to be happy till I get out of prison. Every once in a while, you'll get a letter, and you'll see a dimension of grace and maturity in this letter, where the person says, "I know I'm going to be in prison for the next 20 years. I know what I did was wrong. I know I'm supposed to be here, but I'm going to let the Lord use me in this situation." They have taken God's strength and God's ability in a terrible situation, and they are letting that become a lightning rod for God's strength, and they are now a leader in the prison community. Now, I thank God that I've never had to apply grace in that area. But you know what? If you're in that area, and you don't have to do something wrong, Paul eventually found himself in prison. And I'm sure that he desired to be released. History tells us that he had his head removed from his body in prison. Paul was beheaded for the faith of Christ. Well, there was a grace there that even in prison, he could write letters while chained and minister to others. He had applied the cross and the resurrection to that situation. I want to address another issue, and this is something, quite honestly, that so often charismatic, spirit-filled folks, they don't get into these areas, and they need to. because the grace of God is sufficient for any situation. You take the loss of a child, and we prayed this morning for someone who is right now going through that tragedy. I have a friend who had a little boy, about 12 years old, run over and killed. I cannot, as a parent, I can certainly empathize. It hurts any parent to even think of that, any person to think of that. But I cannot imagine the depth of the pain and the trauma and the weakness that someone would go through if that were to happen. Well, is God's grace there? Yes, God's grace can be there. I want to just show you a passage. Go with me. Hold your finger here, but go back to chapter 1. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. If they will turn to God through all of their heartache and disappointment, God's grace can be there. You know, there's a principle. I want to read this in just a minute, chapter 1. But there's a principle in the Bible that says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's true with not just sin. Where problems abound, grace much more abounds. Where a weakness abounds, grace much. Where a tragedy abounds, grace, God will not be outdone by the enemy. All right, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Well, let's start with verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of, I want you to mark this, mercies, and the God of all comfort. Do you believe He's a God of comfort? Who comforts us in all our tribulation. I tell you, that is a verse that is applicable to so many traumatic situations. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them. Here comes the reason we can turn it for good. It's not something that God intended. I don't believe for a minute that God in heaven orchestrates somebody getting run over by an automobile. I don't believe for a minute that God orchestrates somebody dying of a disease. You know, my theology is that our God is a good God and the devil's a bad devil. Everybody say good God,
good God.
Bad devil. That's pretty simple theology. You know, if somebody says they want to argue with that, and there's plenty of good Christians, and I want to qualify that. There are good Christians that will take issue with me, but I will tell you this. If you go back before sin and looked at the environment they lived in a perfect environment. There was no poverty. There was no sickness. There was no disease. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus attacked sickness everywhere He went. Jesus not one time put sickness on anybody. He attacked sickness. He called it a work of the devil. And if you look at the end of the book, at Revelation, when it's all said and done, the leaves are for the healing of the nation. You have to conclude that it's God's will for us to be blessed and to be healed. But yet, we live in this environment that is an imperfect world. I wish I had an explanation for all the problems. The best I can give you is this. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. That is the best answer I can give you, and that falls very hollow on the ears of people who are going through a tragedy at that moment. That is not the time to promote your theology. That is the time to promote the comfort of God. But He says here in verse 4, who comforts us with all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, underline this, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, I've heard that my friends who have lost their child, you know what they are now doing? You know what they are now doing? They are now ministering to other families that go through that. They have applied the cross and the resurrection to an area that is beyond human comprehension, and yet the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ came to them. The hope of resurrection, they will yet see their child again. And now they are emissaries going to those in the same situation and carrying the comfort of God. I tell you, I admire people that draw on the grace of God like that. I admire people that draw on the grace of God like that. Let's talk about sickness. Let's talk about sickness. Go back to chapter 12, by the way. Let's talk about sickness. And again, these are some areas that quite honestly, charismatics don't deal with. I believe it's God's will for people to be healed. So in other words, the cure, if you have a problem or an area of sickness or a disability, in your body, that I believe the cure is healing. But so often we don't talk about the process of healing. I would love for it to be instantaneous for everyone. But so often there is a process. Everyone say process.
Process.
Well, let me ask you this question. During that process, is the grace of God there?
Yes.
You know, so often we give people the impression that if you don't get healed, you don't have a life. That is not true. If you are not yet receiving the manifestation, the full impartation of your healing, you can still draw on the grace of God in that process and let that, though it wasn't the will of God for that to happen in your life, that can still become a lightning rod for God's comfort, God's strength to come into your life so that you could be a happy person, a fulfilled person, and actually go beyond that disability. I worked, something you may not know about my life, I had a theology degree, a psychology degree, and I went back and I got a 4-year registered nursing degree with an emphasis in orthopedic surgery as an assistant. And I was out of the will of God when I did all that. That just shows you're confused. You don't know what you're doing. But, okay, quit your job, go evangelize. How do you live? You know, how do you pay your bills? I had a million questions. But during that training process, I remember I had to rotate through the burn unit. I'll tell you, one of the saddest areas I've ever been, environment I've ever been in, is the burn unit, where people have been burned through fires, through grease burns, through electrocution, through lightning. I saw it all. And I saw children that would just lay there 24 hours a day and cry. No skin on their body. No skin on their body. It was pitiful. I saw people who would become bitter in that environment. But I saw some who had the same pain, the same discomfort, who went the other way and became champions for God. I remember one guy who had been hit by lightning while he was on a tractor. And you got to understand, when lightning goes through your body, some people get struck by lightning, they'll come up and they have no apparent problems. This guy had most of the skin off his body burned. When lightning hits you and it comes out, wherever he was holding on, like he was holding on to the steering wheel and his feet were on the floor, all of his fingers got shot off. He had no more fingers. His feet had to be amputated. His feet got burned. His ears just exploded, went. No more nose. The guy was, you know, horrifying to look at. But yet, he would sit in a wheelchair and with his nubs, he would go down the hall and he was ministering Jesus Christ to every person in that burn unit. I stood amazed at this guy. He wasn't just faking it. He was so genuinely jolly. He would roll into their rooms and he'd go up to the little children and say, "You know, how you doing today, Joey?" "Oh, I'm not doing good. I don't feel good, you know." And he would sit there. This guy had become, pardon the pun, a lightning rod now for God's strength. And he would go up and down that hall, and he had overcompensated for this. You say, "Well, what is God's best?" I believe God's best for the guy to get healed, to get new fingers, to get new feet. I would like to see that happen. And you say, "Well, I'm not sure that could happen." You know, we talk about amputees and people. You say, "Well, can they get healed?" Well, you have to understand, when Jesus touched the lepers, that was not a healing. That was a creative process. Yeah. Leprosy literally eats parts of your body off. So not only was it a healing, there was a creative miracle. Can we see that again? I would like to, but I'm going to stand here and be very honest before you. I don't know that I have that kind of faith. I would love to see that. Well, in the process of that person believing for their healing, whether they get it now, which I believe is God's will, or the resurrection, can the grace of God strengthen them? Yes, it can. And I've seen people that that have these tragedies like this guy had. And he was going up and down, and he was a water boy for Jesus. Man, he was carrying the grace of God up and down that, leading people to Christ, encouraging them. I felt shame, if you want to know the truth. I felt shame because I felt sorrowful for those people, but my sorrow almost caused me to be unusable for those people instead of carrying the love and the encouragement of Christ. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Are you getting this? And so I'm trying to make this as practical as I know how. You know, whether it's character, like I mentioned my temper, whether it's something that you had no control over, like a Joyce Meyer, whether it's something that you messed up and you're in prison, or whether it's a tragedy that's beyond comprehension, the loss of a child or a loved one, or a sickness or a disease that you're battling through, you need to know, number one, God wants you to come out of that. And number two, there is grace to be had right now. Strength can come in that time of weakness. to bring you through that. To bring you through that. Oral Roberts used to say this, and I'll quote him again. He used to say, because he was asked this all the time, they'd say, how come everybody's not healed that you pray for? They'd always ask him that. And one thing I appreciate about Oral, a lot of the faith ministers will always throw it back on the sick person, and they say it's because they don't have enough faith. Oral was very cautious. He never did that because he understood that sick folks, they don't need any more stuff dumped on them. Mm-hmm. Oral would always say, I just don't have enough faith, I guess. Mm-hmm. He put it on him. Mm-hmm. He'd say, I don't know all the answers. I just know that some of the people I pray for get healed. And then he got a little feisty kind of as an old age. He'd turn around and say, well, not everybody that doctors treat get well either. And that is true. But he'd say, I just pray and do my best, and I don't know why they all don't get healed. And you know, I've become comfortable with that. As I've gotten older, I don't have to have all the answers. I'm comfortable saying, I don't know. Yeah. I do know, and I believe, that healing is in the atonement. Yeah. By His stripes we are
healed.
That is God's will. But Oral would say this. He said that he believed that the resurrection was the final healing. I like that. Yeah. Resurrection is the final healing. We're going to get healed one way or the other. I believe God wants you to get it now.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think we should stir up the gifts. We'll be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit tonight and see more of it. But God will intend for you to be perfectly whole and healthy. All right, go with me now to Philippians 3. We're hitting some very difficult issues, actually. But I will tell you this, that the grace of God is there. Philippians chapter 3. We're talking about from weakness to strength. Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at another passage that Paul uses to promote this idea of strength really resting on an area of weakness. Verse 7. Philippians 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things. That's interesting. Notice he said in verse 7, the things that were gained to me. Now he's going to verse 8 and he says all things. Everybody say all things.
All things.
He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse that I may win Christ. Now that's interesting terminology because he was already a Christian. What does it mean, win Christ? Everybody say win Christ.
Win.
Let me read to you the Amplified, and I believe it brings this out. It says in verse 8, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, it amplifies it. Of progressively, I like that, of progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish in order that I may win, gain Christ the Anointed One. Isn't that good? So it's not just knowing Christ one time. It's progressively knowing Him. All right, let's read on. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. Now here it is, verse 10. I want you to put a star by verse 10 because verse 10 is so pertinent to our study. He says that I may know Him, or as the Amplified would say, progressively know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How many of you want that? Woo, hallelujah. We get pumped about that. Yeah, the resurrection. We didn't read the rest of it, did we? Everybody go, uh-oh. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Wow. What is that? Back to what He said in Corinthians 12, where He said that He had learned. Jesus Himself said, my strength is perfected in what? Weakness. He says, therefore I will rejoice in my difficulties, I'm paraphrasing, in my difficulties, that the anointing, the resurrection power, may rest upon me. And so Paul is basically repeating the same thing here. He's saying, in order to know the power of His resurrection, I must apply the cross to my life. What does this mean? Daily dying to self. When I want to strike back and say something, I want to give them a piece of my mind, I apply the cross to it, and instead, grace comes out of my mouth. Yeah. Instead of my temper rising up and flaring up, as we discussed, I apply the cross and the resurrection to it, and God's grace comes out of my mouth. It's just milk. And suddenly that person feels relieved. Jesus has shown up on the scene. That is the key to resurrection power. Now, I want to give you, and I think this will be large enough for you to be able to see it, but I put it on a transparency, and I'd like you to write these down. They're rather lengthy, so can you see that from there? Do I need to... I'll try to get it as big as I can get it. Does that help? Somebody talk to me.
Yes.
All right. These are four spiritual laws concerning strengths and weaknesses. And I'm going to say these, obviously, for the sake of the audio tape. But in writing these down and discussing these, I think this is going to become very practical to you. So it's not just all, you know, way up there in yah yah land spiritually. The first principle, or the first law that I've written down, and you continue to write, is this. I must apply the cross and the resurrection to my weaknesses. We've been talking about that. In doing so, I will allow God's power to rest on those areas and turn weakness into strength. See, we have seen that time and time again in the Scriptures in this session. I want to say it again for the sake of those on the audio tape. I must apply the cross and the resurrection to my weaknesses. Or let's amplify that, to my problems, my difficulties. In doing so, I will allow God's power to rest on those areas and turn weakness into strength. Again, whether it's a character situation, whether you're in prison, or the loss of a loved one, or you're battling sickness, and I put it that way, battling sickness. I don't receive sickness.
Amen.
I tell you what, I have a fight in me about that. Because it's not God's will for people to be sick. But in the process of being healed, God's grace can be there even in the midst of that. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I think we understand this first principle, don't we? That's what we spent the whole session on. I'd be pretty comfortable if that's where we left it. But as we study Scripture, we find a second principle about our strengths, because we're usually pretty proud of our strengths. Have you ever taken these personality tests where they, you know, you come up with strengths and weaknesses, and every personality type has strengths, has weaknesses, and so you come out feeling pretty good about yourself. Well, I'm a high D, you know, I'm a go-getter, I'm an aggressive type person, you know, and this kind of stuff. And the Lord made you that way. There's temperaments to be had, but you know what? If you don't apply the cross and the resurrection to your strengths, they'll get in the way. And we're going to talk about that. Here is the second spiritual law concerning strengths and weaknesses. Number two, and I need to say this for the sake of the audio, if I trust in my strengths, I will actually short-circuit God's ability in my life. Isn't that true? Because that becomes pride. If I trust in my strength, I will actually short-circuit God's ability in my life. Therefore, I must also commit my strength to God, just like the weaknesses, and allow Him to empower them through the cross and the resurrection. Now see, that boggles the mind, because we understand about having to do that with our weaknesses, but we may not readily understand that about our strengths. The second spiritual principle concerning strengths and weaknesses, if I trust in my strengths, I will actually short-circuit God's ability in my life. Therefore, I must also commit my strengths to God and allow Him to empower them. Doesn't mean He's not going to use them. Doesn't mean He's discarding them. He's going to empower them now through the cross and the resurrection. So, let me just try to give you a personal illustration, if I can. And I'm going to try to say this and not sound vain. I'm just trying to be honest. I have been told that I'm a pretty good speaker. I hold people's attention. I've got a different style. Some people don't prefer my style. I cut up a lot. I joke around a lot. I kind of get corny at times and stuff like that. That's just the way I am. If you like a real polished type message, you might not like me. But people say, you know, I can hold people's attention. I have a way of bringing spiritual truths, making them practical and stuff like that. Well, you hear that enough and you can start trusting in that. You can start getting heady about that. Or if you have a gift for throwing in humor, or corn, as I call it. Just throw a little corn with a little humor. What you can do is you can actually get in some meetings where you get on a roll And you're more wrapped up in getting people laughing than you are imparting what God took you there to impart to them. I've seen musicians with this. Did you know that Satan was a musician?
Yep. Yes.
Did you know the first rebel was a worship leader? That's the exact truth. The first rebellious person in the universe was a worship leader. I have been around the block long enough to know that musicians are a different breed. They are plumb proud of how they can pick and grin. They have been in nightclubs, they've been in bands, and they know that their ability can sway and move people. They have been in nightclubs and they have seen those little chicks look at them with that certain look, like, "You're my man. I like you. You're a cutie." They know how to use their skills and abilities to play on people's emotions if they're really good. Then all of a sudden they come into the kingdom, and because that guy can play the electric guitar, let's throw him up on the platform for Jesus. Next thing you know, he's making the same type of sensual eye contact with the ladies. He's making the moves with the guitar. He's doing what he's been trained to do. And he's not applied the cross and the resurrection to that strength in his life. Am I saying that God can never use that? Absolutely not. That's a strength. That's a talent. That's a skill. For some people, I think it's inborn in them. Some people are musicians just born that way. I couldn't do it if I tried. Somebody said, was it you last night that asked me if I was going to sing? She said, "Are you going to sing?" And I went, "Me? Wait till after the offering, please." Nobody will give after that, you know. Or maybe they'll give to get me out of town. I don't know. But the thing I've seen is this, is that worship leaders, and Pastor John, I'm sure you've discovered this, and I've seen it. Chuck Strong, my pastor for 15 years, he has seen this time and again. Musicians, they really have to apply the cross and the resurrection to that skill, or they'll cause you problems. They'll cause you problems. Because number one, they're public, they're on the stage, they're in front of everybody, so people start liking them. They have some influence. You think it's time to come up here and start your service. The anointing's not through yet, brother. I'm still in this gig. I'm still in the gig. You know, and it's like, you know, your authority, when you walk up there and you say, like, it's time, you know, go sit, you know, go sit your proud can down over there, you know. They get offended. So often they'll get offended and there'll be problems. That's just one example of a strength. You know, you could have a speaking strength. You could have a music strength. You could, I'll tell you another strength, if you will, are just looks. Looks. You know, somebody that is a guy that is extremely handsome by lady standards, or a lady who is extremely beautiful by a man's standard, they must apply the cross and the resurrection, or that will actually end up hurting them all through their lives. And they will use that in the wrong way. Can God use it? God can use it. God will use whatever you give to Him. But it's got to come under the cross and the resurrection. Are we communicating?
Yeah.
So it's not just a weakness thing. It's a strength. So you're going to take a strength and turn it into a what? A strength. How are you going to do that? Because you're going to first kill it and then let God raise it up. Amen. It's the same principle of Abraham and Isaac. All right, the third spiritual law concerning strength and weakness. And these are, I think, simpler to get these last two than the first ones. The third thing is this: weakness and problems are opportunities for God's power. And that's really what we've been saying this whole session. Weaknesses and problems, difficulties on any spectrum of human experience. I don't want to leave anything out. And I think so often we have. Whether it's a tragedy, whether it's a silly little character flaw, whether it's imprisonment, whether it's your past, whatever it might be, that can be an opportunity for God's power if you will turn it over to the Lord. And the last one, number four, is kind of another way of saying that my problems are my tickets to miracles. We don't think like that, but that is absolutely true. My problems are my tickets to miracles. See, we all want miracles. Oh, I want to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle. Well, honey, miracles don't show up unless there is a problem to be fixed. What would you do with it if you got it and you didn't have a problem? You'd set it on the shelf for the day when you needed it. Miracles show up where there are problems, difficulties, sicknesses, demon-possessed people. You know, that's when miracles show up. And so our tendency is to go, oh man, a problem. I can remember, I'll tell you this story, and we're just about through here. Do I need to leave this up or did you get it? Would you like this? Somebody talk to me. Got it. I'll leave them up. Most of you got it. Some might still be getting it. I'll tell you this story, kind of a humorous story as we conclude here. Go to Galatians 5. There's one more verse I want to look at after I tell you the story. Galatians 5. I was in the Brazil some years ago, and I was teaching a leadership seminar. Galatians 5 is where we'll go in a moment. And so I had, there was probably 500 leaders and their wives in this church. I mean, this is like Sikkim to a teacher. You know what I'm saying? I mean, 500. I'm not exaggerating. 500 pastors, their wives, some evangelists were there, but these were leaders. And I'm teaching. Of course, it's in Portuguese. And so I'm teaching, and I had a translator, and I'd like, it's really different. I'm telling you, you know, if you think I teach a long time now, an hour message turns into 2 hours because you got to preach it in English and then you got to preach it in Portuguese, you know. And so you say, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And the guy comes on, you know, and you kind of get this rhythm going, you know. But anyway, so I was teaching, having a good time. We were videotaping this. We made videotapes of it so we could end up multiplying and distributing it and so forth like that. And between one of the sessions, or actually before the session was over, I kept hearing in the distance, wow! Just kind of these weird screams. And I kind of like, you know, and I just keep going, and I hear this, wow! You know, it's like a dog out back, you know, or it's like they discipline children here different, you know? I mean, I'm just like, what's going on, you know? This bizarre moans and screams. And so after the session, I see this cluster of men coming out of the corner. And man, their hair's all messed up, and they're just like they've been whipped, you know? And they come out there, and they're talking in Portuguese, and they go, and the guy says, they say they have a demon-possessed woman in the back, and they want you to deliver her. And I'm like, excuse me? I've been preaching on the power of Christ and all this stuff. You know, here comes my opportunity, right? I didn't want to hear that. Now, I wanted miracles, and I was talking about the power of Jesus and raise the dead, and hallelujah. And all of a sudden, here comes the very opportunity. It's like my first reaction was, oh, what if she doesn't get delivered? I'll just be honest with you. That was my thought. You know, this fear hit me. And I said, I'm trying to videotape these sessions, and I said, that stuff could take a long time. I mean, I was really backpedaling, you know. And they said, no, we know that if you come pray for her, she'll get delivered. And so I'm like, and by this time, a crowd had grown, and people, like in the first few rows, they were like, is he going to do it, you know? And I'm like, oh my God, you know? So I go back there, and I'm trying to walk back confident, you know, hallelujah, you know, like this. And so I walk in this room, and they have this woman, a mad woman, and it takes about 5 guys to hold her. And she's like, wow, wow. And I walk in the room, and she starts cursing me in English. And then she goes back into Portuguese, and she's just crazy, you know. And so I'm sitting there like, you know, my God, what am I going to do, you know. And so all eyes were on Jason Peebles. And so I have to admit to you, I didn't momentarily pause long enough to submit myself to Christ. I mean, I just felt this pressure. I felt like I was on a stage, really. It was like there. So I said, in the name of, and I didn't even get Jesus out. I said, in the name, and she broke loose. And she ran at me, and she went, whoa! And did what they call a low blow. I went, in the name of, whoa! I went, oh, like that. And I'm not trying to be off color here. They jumped on her and threw her to the ground. I was walking around going, Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus. And I just walked around. I couldn't get my breath. I go, oh, like that, you know. And suddenly it occurred to me that I needed to submit myself to God. And I'm just being as honest as I can to you. And they attacked her, and they pulled her back in the corner. They're like, oh, you know, and I'm like, and I'm just walking around going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And I heard the voice of the Lord speaking to me, and he said, the devil caught you by surprise. And I said, yes, Lord. I said, I need healing right now, Jesus. I need healing. And I felt the voice of the Lord in my heart so close. And he said, next time, submit yourself to me and don't go over there trying to look like a showman. And I said, yes, Lord. And he said, how would you like to catch the devil by surprise? I said, as soon as I get my breath back, I would like to do that, Lord. And so I just kind of walk around for a few minutes like that, you know. And so the Lord brought back to my mind a story that I'd heard in Norval Hayes. How many of you have ever been to Norval Hayes meeting? You think my meetings are long?
No, Lord, no.
Norval Hayes start at 7. He won't be through till 1.
Amen. Yes, hallelujah.
And I know what Norval's philosophy is. Norval's philosophy is to wear the devils out. You know, the saints are worn out. The devils are getting worn out. You ever been in a Norval Hayes meeting? You're sitting there and it's about midnight and you're going... And you're hearing the same stories you heard last year. And you're going...
Yes.
It's the same exact stories. And you're going like this. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden God's power falls in that place. And demons start crying out. And that wakes you up. You start going, whoa. And then he starts... But he told this story about catching the devil by surprise. And so the Lord brought this back to my mind. And so the Lord gave me the plan. And so here was the plan. I said out loud in English. I don't know Portuguese, but I said out loud in English. I'll tell you what, devils speak all languages. I said out loud in English. I said, you know, I don't have time for this. I said, we got a leadership seminar going on in there. I said, we're going to videotape that. And I had, out of the corner of my eye, I was watching this lady. Her whole body relaxed when I said that. The devil were like, he's leaving. We whipped him. And I said, I don't have time for this. And I saw her body relax. I wheeled around, and I'll tell you this time, I was submitted under God Almighty. I laid hands on her. I cast devils out of her. She regurgitated several times. Every time she threw up, it was like a different color vomit came out of her. And she would shake, and she was saying that I was burning her head, and I was holding her head like this. And it took about 15, 20 minutes. She got completely delivered. She did not know a word of English after that event. They brought her back in there. She had been in prostitution. And where she hit me on my pants, there was a big black mark right there. That was because her hands were so filthy. That was really embarrassing. Go back in there with a seminar. I'm like, okay, praise God. You know, I had a hand mark. You know, what's that guy been doing back there? You know, I was like, I mean, that's just the reality of ministry. I was like, I couldn't get it off, you know. And they brought her in there and they introduced her to the whole group. She had gotten saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, what was really a disaster turned into a seat of miracle power for God Almighty. Amen. So often the things that we don't look forward to, that's our opportunity. Oral Roberts has said that the controversy around his whole ministry has been really a key to his success. All right, I want to look at this last passage. Look at Galatians 5. What's the moral of that story? Before you lay hands on any devil-possessed person, submit yourself to God. And wear dark-colored slacks so that you don't have handprints on you. Galatians 5, and let's go to verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. You know, we tend to think of flesh as, well, you know, that's just crucifying curse words and lustful thoughts. I will tell you what, when you have a weakness or when you have an area that's a problem, you have to apply the cross to that. That is flesh. You know why? That weakness wants to incapacitate you.
Yes.
That weakness wants to tell you you're ineffectual.
Yes.
For the gospel. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One more verse. Go to chapter 2, Galatians 2. Verse 20 and 21. We'll close with this. Paul says, the last two verses there, Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Now, see, you can't say that. If you're only crucifying your weaknesses, then you would say, my weaknesses are crucified. He says, I am. That's your total being. He had applied the cross and the resurrection to his strengths and his weaknesses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Everybody say, yet not I.
Yet not I.
Everybody say, I live.
Yet not I.
See, that's what we want to be. We want to be people that or letting Jesus shine through us 100%. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And here it is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know, if we don't apply the cross and the resurrection, the grace of God is of no effect for us. But if we do that, and what has the whole seminar been on? Dependency, the ability. I do not frustrate God's ability and enabling power. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If it's something we can do in our own power, then we don't need Jesus. But we have Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Have you learned something?
Yes, amen.
Close up your Bibles and lift your hands to God. And I want everybody to say this out loud. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
I give you my whole being,
my whole life,
all my weaknesses,
all my problems,
and all my strengths.
I determine
to know Jesus Christ crucified.
I apply the cross
to my life.
I am dead to myself.
I'm dead to my weaknesses.
I'm dead to my
problems.
I'm dead to my strengths.
And I invite resurrection power
to rest on me.
The power of God Almighty.
The power that raised Jesus from the dead.
It's no longer I who live,
but it's Jesus
who lives in me.
I want to be a water boy for God,
carrying comfort
and encouragement
and grace
to all those that I touch.
In Jesus' name.
Give the Lord a great big hand clap.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. I tell you, it's been a great session.